Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our family ministries pastor, Jim Loki. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
I'd like to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. That's where we're going to be today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. It says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, as we open up our hearts to your word, we ask your Spirit to come and to speak. We pray you would have your way in our hearts. Open our minds, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so back in 1996, yes, a long time ago, I had a date with a pretty girl named Jen, who 4 years later would become my wife. And yeah, I'm still excited about that. I was driving from my parents' home. They live in this small town in rural Oklahoma to the town where Jen and I lived because we were going on a date. And it was about a 30-minute drive. And about halfway through that drive, something happened that I will never forget. I rounded this curve and I saw this mobile home off to my right. It looked like this. This is not the one I saw. But it looks like this, right? A trailer house is also what we call it. Now, what was wild was this trailer house just engulfed in flames, like big flames, high. And there was a woman just in the front yard, just frantically like waving her arms like this, trying to get me to stop. So I pulled over and I stopped. And I got out of my truck, and she goes, "You got to help me. My kids are inside. They're trapped. Do something." You know, and I was 24. You know, there's no fire department there. There's no police department there. No, like, real man there. Just me, 24-year-old me, right? And she was screaming frantically for me to do something, and I just remember in that moment freezing up. I couldn't move. My mind was thinking, should I go in there? But I might die. But she's got kids trapped in there. I don't know this woman. I should probably go in there, but I might die. Right? And this is just playing over and over in my head. I don't know how long, but then I remember thinking, you know, there's no way I'd be able to live with myself if I stand here, do nothing, and not help this woman whose children are trapped inside this burning home. If I don't do something, they're going to die. And I just will not be able to live with myself. So I kind of like, you know, and I said, okay, you know, I'll help. And I took off sprint. It's a true story. Took off sprinting toward that mobile home. And just maybe 5 seconds or so after I took off running, two kids came running out from back behind the home toward this woman, toward their mom. They're crying. She's crying. I'm crying. I mean, it's just overwhelming. And they hug, and I run over to the woman. I was like, are you guys okay? You know, and they said, yes, we're okay. And I looked at the mom, and I said, is everyone out of the house? Are we okay? And she said, yes, everyone's out. And I just remember going, whew, you know. And then, you guys, I'm serious. 30 seconds later, there's this huge, it was like on TV. It was like, boom. And the left half of this trailer house just goes up in flames, 20 feet high. And I just remember thinking, you know, if I had ran in there, I would have died. It's crazy to think about. Thankfully, I didn't have to do that. But I'm proud, and I have a clear conscience today, because in the heat of the moment, when it was all on the line, even though it took me a minute to process it, I did the right thing. I responded to the need, and I was willing to risk it all. Now, there are moments like that for those of us who follow Jesus, not involving a fire or, you know, a mobile home, but moments where we have to make a decision. In fact, I'd ask, are you facing a, you know, burning house moment going on in your life right now? It's a situation where you're thinking, you know, with that friend or that coworker, should I speak up and say something about Jesus or about God or the scriptures or not? Do I keep quiet? What would my coworkers think if I did that? Students in the room, teenagers, kids in the room, what would my friends think? What would my classmates think if I spoke up about Jesus? Now, I recognize that not everyone here in this room or even watching or listening online may be a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to assume that. And that's okay. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're listening. And whether you have a lot of faith or a lot of doubt, just bring it to Jesus and be authentic. And be real, and Jesus will meet you where you are. Now, standing up for Jesus, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about following the one who gave his life for you. The courage we need, it comes from him. It's not about mustering up, you know, this strength or courage in our own power to do that. That courage, that power, it flows from our relationship with Christ. And as we surrender more and more to him, he gives the strength needed to help us step into that moment, moments like that. You see, boldness for Christ comes from intimacy with Christ. Boldness for Christ comes from intimacy with Christ. If you want to be more bold for Christ, you need to grow closer to Christ. It comes from knowing him more and more. There's a great passage in Scripture that highlights this in Acts 4, where Peter and John, they're sharing the gospel, and it's this tense moment. And in chapter 4, verse 13 of Acts, says that now when they, the leaders, the elders, and the scribes, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And when they were told to stop talking about Jesus by these leaders, Peter and John replied in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. They had what one of my favorite pastors, Pastor E.V. Hill, what he called a case of the can't help it. I can't help but talk about Jesus. Jesus has been so good to me. He's forgiven me of so much. He's provided all that I need. He's made my life new. He's rescued me, as we sang about this morning. My identity is rooted so deeply in him. I can't help but talk about Jesus. These uneducated, ordinary men saw the opportunity and stepped into the moment, even though it was tense, and they shared the gospel. Now, when we speak up and say something, there are several things that can happen. One option is if the people we're talking to about Jesus are open to it. And maybe they even come to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and give him praise. Pastor Abraham's going to be preaching on this next Sunday in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, the verses that follow this, that same idea. God uses our witness and our words to stir hearts and to point people to Christ as they seek him and come to know him in a life-changing way. Now, other times, our words and our public identifying with Jesus, it's met with indifference. It seems like we're not making a difference for the Lord. It seems like they don't care. And it can be discouraging. And if we're honest, it can even be disheartening. Now, my testimony includes someone in my life when I was in college who faithfully shared Christ with me, a college student named Gary. And I met him with indifference to his face. Now, when he wasn't around, the Holy Spirit was working in my life, convicting me of sin, drawing me to himself, speaking to me, saying that how I needed to repent and make my life right with God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable." Watch this. "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You never know what God is doing behind the scenes when you can't see it. So there can be a fruitful response, an indifferent response, and then the response in our passage today, one where our witness, our public identification with Christ, it's not well received. There's not even a courteous no thank you. Okay? It's pushback. It's rejection. There's persecution. And if we're not careful, our desire for comfort and approval from others can override our obedience to Jesus and cause us to miss these opportunities to say no when we have an opportunity to share Christ because we're worried about the consequences. So in our passage today, Jesus says, we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're blessed when others revile us, persecute us, and utter all kinds of evil against us falsely on his account. And then Jesus levels up. He says, not only are you blessed, he says, rejoice. Be glad when that happens. No. What? Seriously? What does that mean? Why would Jesus say that? Well, that's what we're diving into today. So this summer, we've been moving through a sermon series in the Beatitudes, and Pastor Abraham and Pastor Tim have talked about how the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, and especially these first verses in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, they're about the blessed life, the good life, a life that's flourishing as someone follows Jesus and grows to become more like him. And our passage today is part of that same overarching message. Now, to begin, let's look at the word persecute and what it means. And in this context, it specifically refers to being harassed for righteousness' sake and for allegiance to Jesus. It involves at least two things. Active opposition, the idea of deliberate and hostile actions taken against someone, or opposition for a cause. You know, this persecution, it's not random. It's because of standing for God's truth and God's values, for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the word here in its original language, it suggests more than just mere physical harm. It can include verbal abuse. It can include being ostracized, being shunned from a group, left out of a group, ignored. Or any form of mistreatment because your faith and actions are in line with God's kingdom. Now, when we talk about persecution, our mind often jumps to our brothers and sisters around the world who are being killed or tortured for their faith. I know mine does. I thank God. Pastor Abraham prayed for our brothers and sisters this morning facing this same persecution. Their homes, their churches, their land, it's all burned or taken away from them. They're beaten, imprisoned, tortured, and even killed in horrific ways because they publicly identify with Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of it, and they don't back down. The suffering they face, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, and it's very real. It's happening. Now, while those things are not happening here in the United States, persecution of believers does exist here. It can happen in your building. It can happen at your job. Students, it could happen at school with your classmates, with your friends. When we publicly identify with Jesus Christ and stand on his word, persecution will come. And the scale can be from light and momentary all the way over to extreme. But in all of it, our call is to stand firm. Stand firm for Jesus. Now, I want to highlight that Jesus is speaking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for his name. Sometimes people get persecuted not for righteousness' sake, but but for being rude or being a jerk, right? I'll be real. I've done that. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus is thinking, hey, don't blame that on me, okay? That's on you. It's like that old joke. There was a man who took his 8-year-old daughter to work. It was like bring your daughter to work day. And as they walked in, she started crying. And all of his coworkers, they wanted to meet her, and all of his coworkers gathered around, and they were concerned. And he looked at his daughter and he said, honey, why are you so upset? What's wrong? And she said, Daddy, where are all the clowns you said you worked with? Yeah, that's on you, bro. So Jesus, he wraps up the Beatitudes here with his most countercultural statement. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake. And our temptation, our tendency, is we naturally want to avoid pain, ridicule, and rejection. But here in this passage, Jesus calls those who endure these things for his sake blessed. So today I want us to take a look at why persecution for Christ, it's not something to fear or to avoid, but it's a privilege to bear and it's an honor to embrace. Okay, let's go. Number one, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said that in verse 10. Persecution is a visible sign that we're living under Christ's reign. When we truly follow Jesus as our King, our lives will reflect him. Our values are often opposite to the world's values. And because of that, people may push back against us. Now, that pushback can be in the form of criticism, rejection, being shunned, or even physical harm. But in all of it, it's evidence that our loyalty lies with the Lord Jesus Christ and not with this world. And to say that theirs is the kingdom of heaven means that they gladly accept God's rule and have the benefits that come to his people. And when we make it known that we follow Jesus, we're demonstrating what we profess. We're living out what we believe. And yeah, some people will cheer and get excited when we talk about Jesus and what it means to follow him. Some will be indifferent. They don't care. And some will push back. But anytime we're public about our faith, we give God space to move in the lives of the people we're talking to. It's like wearing a team jersey at a rival team's stadium. Everybody knows which side you're on, and some won't like it. I can attest to this as a jersey-wearing Texas Rangers fan who goes to games at Yankee Stadium when my beloved Texas Rangers are in town. Here's a photo of my son Caleb and me. We went back in the spring. And as my other son Hudson would say, hey, we out here letting them know, right? We're making it clear who we're pulling for. Now, other Rangers fans at the game, when they see me, they get excited. They'll fist bump me, hype me up. It's good. It's a good thing. This jersey, it's a throwback from the 1970s, and they'll ask me about it and all that, and we have this great conversation. Yankees fans, not so much. Not so much, you guys. They'll chat me up. In fact, some of the people in the 9:30 service chatted me up, so that was... Yankees fans are hardcore. Now, at the game, I'm not going to repeat what these Yankees fans say to me and Kayla, but you get the idea, right? You can imagine. But in all of this, it's a sign that I'm a Texas Rangers fan. I've gone public with it. Some approve, some don't care, and some are angry. And so persecution, it's not a sign that God has abandoned you. It's evidence that you belong to Him and you're living under His rule. When trouble comes because you're following Jesus, it's easy to say, God, where are you? Where is God? Have you forgotten about me? But the Bible just flips that upside down. Jesus says that being insulted, rejected, or mistreated for His sake, it's not evidence of God's absence. It's a sign of His presence in your life. It means your life is reflecting Christ so clearly that others can see to whom you belong. Their opposition, it's really aimed at Him, at Jesus, not just you. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." When Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, He means that that promise is both for now and in the future. Followers of Christ already belong to His kingdom today, even as we eagerly await the time when we will inherit it in full, when Jesus returns. And there's this tension between what is already and what is not yet fully realized. And as we follow Jesus and stay faithful, even when it's difficult or we face opposition, our lives show that we already live under His rule. We experience a taste of the kingdom of God now, while still looking forward to the day where we inherit it in full. You know, when I got here this morning, I was visiting with J.C. Clements, one of our trustee deacons here, and I was telling him the God has just been using this passage in my life this week to just dissect me. It's just been incredibly powerful to prepare this message for this week to make sure my life aligns. I want to be sure the life I'm inviting you to live is also the life I'm living myself, right? And it's just been incredible. This part has just gotten me all week. If the world cannot tell that you follow Jesus, it may be, because you're hiding your light. Your faith is meant to shine visibly in your words, your actions, your attitudes, and your daily choices. If people around you, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, if they have no idea that you follow Jesus, it's worth asking, am I truly living in a way that reflects Him? Or am I letting comfort, fear, a desire to fit in, keep me from standing out? It's a sobering question. Maybe you and I need to take a step and begin to identify with Jesus more. So don't be afraid to shine. Your classmates, coworkers, neighbors, our city, and this dark world needs the light of Jesus. And when your life visibly belongs to Jesus, even the opposition you face becomes a powerful testimony to God's presence and God's power working through you. Second, Jesus said that persecution is a blessing and we should rejoice and be glad when we experience it because our reward is great in heaven. Now, before we jump to verse 12, I want us to look at verse 11. Verse 11 is this intensification of verse 10. Here we see that Jesus shifts from the third person way of speaking to the second person here, to his audience. He moves from talking about blessed are those to blessed are you. He's personalizing it. In short, the third person here teaches a principle. The second person applied directly to Jesus' disciples sitting right there in front of him. And in verse 11, Jesus mentions several types of persecution. You'll see it on the screen. Revile refers to verbal abuse, reproaching, insulting, and things like that. But the word persecute refers to actions as well as words. Then Jesus adds the phrase, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And here again, we're back at words, but this time we're to remember the qualification that Jesus uses of falsely, right? Our lives are to be above reproach. And all kinds is comprehensive. Believers are to expect a great variety of evil comments. And this is all for his sake. Now, Jesus is not pronouncing a blessing on those who in general receive criticism, but on those who are being reviled for him, for his name. Whatever rewards they receive in this world, the full reward of those persecuted is reserved for the next world. Earthly loss is nothing compared to eternal gain. Every insult, every wound, every sacrifice for Christ is seen by God and will be rewarded. And eternal rewards are God's way of saying that what we do for him today will matter forever. Now, when you choose to follow Jesus openly, even in a culture that rolls its eyes at our faith, you're storing up treasures that cannot be taken away. Every act of kindness, every moment you stand for truth with humility, every time you represent Jesus with grace instead of arrogance, is a deposit in eternity. You see, we don't share Jesus to win arguments. We share Jesus to win hearts. Eternal rewards are not medals for being the loudest Christian. They're crowns given for being most faithful, loving, and Christ-like in a world that often misunderstands it. So Calvary, live in such a way that people can see and feel the hope of heaven through you. In the early 1950s, a man named Jim Elliot, along with Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian, were called to share the gospel with the Wahurani people of Ecuador. This was a remote tribe known for hostility toward outsiders. And these five men spent months preparing, learning some of the language, dropping gifts from the air in order to gain trust. And in January of 1956, they landed on a river sandbar for a face-to-face meeting with this tribe. And at first, things seemed friendly, but soon after, several of the Wahurani warriors attacked and killed all five of these men. Now, years earlier, Jim Elliot wrote something in his journal, something that has blessed, encouraged, and challenged millions of people since the time it was written, including my wife, Jen, and me. And this is what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The men knew that they might lose their lives, but they believed that the eternal reward and the possibility of the Wahurani knowing Christ would be worth it. Now, this story didn't end in complete tragedy. Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, later went back and lived among the Wahurani. They shared the gospel, and they saw many come to faith in Christ. And their sacrifice became a worldwide testimony of courage, of love, and of the hope of the gospel. Because you see, don't measure your life's worth by comfort now, but by faithfulness for eternity. Let's live for more than this world and what we can see. Some of my favorite verses in Scripture we find in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks about this. It's just encouraged me so much over the years. Verses 7 through 10 from chapter 4 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Watch this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." And then picking up in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Third, Jesus said that persecution is a blessing and we should rejoice and we be glad when we experience it, because the prophets of old were persecuted in the same way. Another reason to rejoice and be glad is this new connection with the prophets of the past who were persecuted for the same reasons. Scripture is filled with their stories in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, all of Hebrews 11 speaks of this. By the way, your homework assignment from me is to read Hebrews 11 at least three times this week. Online people, you too. Read Hebrews 11. It's so good, so encouraging, so challenging. I want us to read some of it, picking up with verse 32. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy." And the NIV translation says that the world was not worthy of them. "Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And in all these, though commended through their faith. They did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should be made perfect. Calvary, we join a long line of men and women who stood for God's truth despite opposition. Let's join the faithful who trusted God through opposition, made a difference in their generation for the Lord, and received eternal rewards for their faithfulness. When you're persecuted, you're in good company. You're part of God's unbroken chain of witnesses. And when we stand for God in a world that resists Him, we may face opposition, but our faithfulness gives God glory and brings blessings to us. Now, our ultimate reward is knowing Christ more and more and growing to become like Him. Being remembered as a mighty man or woman of God, that's a wonderful thing, but there's something even greater than that, and it's knowing Christ deeply. Like Paul talked about in Philippians 3, sharing the fellowship of His sufferings and having Him take over those areas of our lives where we hesitate or balk at surrender. Persecution for Christ is not a sign of God's absence. It's a sign of His presence. It affirms our identity in Christ, strengthens our heavenly hope. We'll be rewarded one day for it in heaven, and connects us with the faithful ones who come before. One last verse, Romans 8:18 says this. Thank you. I'm going to try this. Romans 8:18 says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us." Calvary, let's not shy away from persecution. Jesus said it's a blessing. Jesus said when we experience it, we should rejoice. We should be glad for these reasons that we've talked about today. Now, as we close, if you'd like some prayer, if you'd like to speak to someone about what it means to follow Jesus while facing persecution, I'll be right over here after the service with some of our prayer team, and we'd love to speak with you. Others of you, maybe you haven't made peace with God. There's only one way to be fully forgiven of your sin. Only one way to have peace with God. Only one way to be part of the body of Christ here and now. And only one way to go to heaven one day when you die. And that one way is through receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. Jesus steps into your life and He changes you. Just rescues you. I just can't get off that word. That was just beautiful. He rescues us from our sin and from ourself. And He makes us new. I'd love to talk with you about that if you feel God leading you to take that step. I'll be right over here with our prayer team. I'd love to visit with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that when the world pushes back, Your grace holds us steady. Pray You'd strengthen every believer here to stand firm in their faith with courage and with love that reflects Jesus. And Lord, for those still searching or uncertain, would You stir their hearts today to step toward You, to find forgiveness and peace and new life in Christ. Father, as we respond to You, pray You would meet us right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-9000. 0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.